Good afternoon on this Lord's Day. I trust that the Lord has been ministering to your heart, that you have a very warm and thoughtful and loving heart to our risen Savior and to the realities of his being, of his person, of his ministry. In your heart and life, I trust that you've seen his glory today, and it has been your food and your drink. Well, this afternoon, I hope to do a thorough review in the sense of taking our two series and bringing them down into an emphasis that I think that Peter through Mark, and Peter in Peter is re-emphasizing and emphasizing to us, and that is to have an excellent behavior, a worthy walk, a honorable behavior in the sight of the Lord. So we're going to be looking at several passages. I'll be making truths that are in other passages without us looking at them or necessarily referencing those verses. And I trust there will be a blessing and a really taking of the hammer of God's word and engraving it. Or as James would say, engrafting it into our hearts and our lives. We're to receive the word with all humility. And so let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be there. We're going to be in Mark, and we'll probably be in Ephesians and also other passages here, Thessalonians. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 13 and remind ourselves of the three admonitions here in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are where? They are in God. And as I mentioned before, we have been saturating ourselves through the providence of God. This was not my intent, other than Peter is in both books, the book of Mark and the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, but it was not my intent to really take us providentially down this pathway. And it was really not my intent because I had no knowledge of this, and neither did you, with the virus and the quarantine and all that was going on, the actual practice of this type of behavior in the fear of God and before our authorities. And so what is that common purpose? Well, 1 Peter's written by who? Well, that's a trick question, isn't it? It's written by Peter, And the book of Mark, though written down by Mark, tradition states that Mark recorded this because he had heard it through what man? He had heard it through Peter himself. So what we have here is common threads of truth. We would expect this, right? Common threads of truth related to us by the Holy Spirit through this one man. And that one man is Peter himself. So it wouldn't be unusual for us to see common themes. In fact, this common theme of excellent behavior is a thread that is engraved upon all New Testament books. And not only through all New Testament books, but also throughout the Old Testament throughout. And so this is from Genesis through Revelation, not just God's expectation, but God desiring and pointing this out to his people. Now we're here in 1 Peter, so let's just look at this. We know in verse 13, we have the very first command that is given to us. And perhaps you have this underlined in your Bible. And that is to fix your hope, your confident expectation, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the midst of fiery trials, in the midst of relationships with authorities, in the midst of our common relationships among one another, within a family, within a church, within our employer, within life itself, we are to lock gaze, our vision, with a confident expectation, because there is coming a day when our honorable behavior will be rewarded, right? And it will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is exhorting us in that. Now in chapter 1, you don't know the fullness of this, but he begins to broaden this out and to make application here in later in the book. The second exhortation, or the second command, is in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, here's the command, be holy yourselves also in all of your what? In all of your behavior. In other words, what Peter is exhorting us to is holy behavior. Now, he's just not exhorting us to holy behavior dealing with our externals, right? Where we go, localities where we go to. We come to understand that when Peter is saying be holy in all of your behavior, he is talking about a holiness whose fountain is flowing from our inner man, right? There is this beauty that is inside of us that God so desires to see. He does not want to see, as it were, an ugly heart, right? He doesn't want to see a black heart, as it were. He wants to see a heart that is beauty. Beauty that is reflective of the life and walk and behavior of his son, in whom he was what? Well pleased. And so we see here, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And just making reference back to Mark, one of the former lusts that we held in our ignorance was a desire to be great, right? To have what is kind of an oxymoronic statement, a honorable pride in our lives, right? There is no such thing, right? Pride is repulsive to God. And so we're to have this behavior. Why are we to do that? Verse 16, because it is written, this has been true in the Old Testament, you shall be holy for I am holy. So everybody see that? There's just this exhortation of this. Are you ready? In any circumstance of life. That means when our life is peaceful, we're still to have this honorable behavior, right? We're still to walk in the holiness of Christ. And yet, how much more heightened it is if we are in a trial. Yes. And how much more heightened would it be if we're in a fiery trial? And so there is that emphasis. And we, thirdly, look in 1 Peter again, verse 17. We are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And we learned when we went through that, that it's not the fear of man, right? That is the fear of God. Because it is God who has redeemed us, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, right? So we're to walk in fear concerning this. So what we know here just from 1 Peter is that Peter's emphasis is no matter what the circumstances of our behavior is, we should maintain a holy behavior. Look over in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. See, those are the former ignorances that we had. Verse 12, but keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, lost people can't see your heart, right? But they can see your behavior, correct? So when our behavior takes on the reflection of the behavior of the Lamb of God, they see this. And because of that beautiful behavior, it opens doors for us. Now turn over to 1 Peter, look at chapter 3, look at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account. Everybody see that? So it's not that our beautiful behavior is saving. It's really not necessary that our beautiful behavior in the sight of God is beautiful in their eyes. But they do see the difference, right? And they do, in many cases, ask you to give an account. Now, that could be given an account because they've hauled you before governmental authorities. That could be given an account because just your employer or your boss or your spouse or your children, right, asked you, well, Mom, how in the world can you have such a quiet, peaceful heart when our house and it's so noisy and there's so much chaos around? How can this be? And what does it do? It opens up a door, right, for you to say, well, the only reason I can have a meek and quiet spirit is because of the gospel. Christ is doing a great work inside of me. Everybody see that? It opens up that defense. Now, it can also do something else, and that is it can bring condemnation to those who are beholding it. And you'll see that in chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to what? Will be put to shame. Or is it Peter would say in chapter 4 in verse 5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So here is that beautiful behavior that is there. This, as if I'm wording it in Pauline terminology, this worthy walk that is before us. Now, let's go back to the book of Mark. And as we go back to the book of Mark, we have seen over the past several Lord's Day mornings, really an extended week of the earthly ministry of our Lord. And we have seen both the highs and the lows of the disciples. Highs and lows that all disciples, both in the past and in the future and in the present, we share in common. Now, who is in all of those situations? Well, Peter is, right? And Peter is one of the main characters that are there. I mean, Peter has moved, look in Mark chapter 8, And look here in verse 29. He has moved from, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you call that a high? I mean, that is a high, because Jesus says, Peter, you didn't come up with this yourself. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. This is an expression of his love and his goodness and his favor upon you. Peter's like, yes. All right, but what happens very quickly? Peter moves from what has been revealed by the Father to self-interest, right? He has moved to an objection of the gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus gives the gospel about his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance. Verse 32, Peter takes him aside and begins to what? Rebuke him. Would you call that a low? I mean, folks, he's gone from a high to a low in just a matter of minutes, right? And Jesus turns around, verse 33, and he rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but whose? Man's." I mean, his mind had been heavenly just a few minutes before, right? And yet here is a low. It is a low that came after a confession of who he is, quickly turned into a low of self-interest. Do you feel that? Is that not what goes on in our lives frequently? We can walk out of church rejoicing with thanksgiving and joy over the glories of Jesus Christ, and get in our car and all of a sudden be wrapped in pride and self-interest. Can we not? And this is exactly what Peter is doing. We go into Mark chapter 9, and Peter is what? He's babbling away in the midst of the transfiguration, right? He's talking. He doesn't know what to say, but yet he, Peter, James, and John heard. Can you imagine this high? He heard the voice of the Father. I can't imagine. "This is my beloved Son." Now, what does he say to Peter? What does he say to John? What does he say to James? "Listen to him." Now, folks, when God the Father says listen, it means what? You're not what? You're not listening. And folks, so often when we behold the glories of Christ, our minds just run with thoughts. And we are distracted. And we are not really listening to what the Scripture is saying to us. Perplexity enters into our minds. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 10, they seized upon Jesus' statement that the Son of Man would rise from the dead, and they're discussing with one another, what in the world does this mean? Would you call that a high, and would you call that a low? Peter is experiencing this, and Peter's about to experience another low along with the rest of the disciples. On the way back to Capernaum, they begin having an argumentation about who is the greatest. Instead of listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of inquiring for additional illumination about what Jesus is saying, instead of listening to that, instead of engrafting that gospel practice into their hearts and lives, where are their hearts? Their hearts are totally on their self-interest, right? When a person is arguing about who's the greatest, who are they really concerned about? Well, they're either concerned about themselves because they think they're the greatest, or they're concerned about themselves wanting to be around the greatest, right? Their interests are not on the things of the Lord. And Peter and the disciples receive a lesson in lowliness, in humility. Isn't that what 1 Peter is exhorting us? To walk in submission, to be a servant of all, right? And to be last of all. And so Peter receives this lesson, and I like to think of it in this fashion. Folks, there'd be no greater lesson to Peter than if that little child was Peter's own son, right? It would be like our Lord going into the house and taking a 5 or 6 or 7 year old and saying, you want to be great, head of the household? You need to become like this child. That would be humbling, wouldn't it? And yet this is exactly what Peter is having to learn. He's having to learn a lesson of lowliness. Now I'm using deliberately the word lowliness instead of the word humility, because I think that the term humility in many cases is too familiar to us. We know we ought to be humble, right? And yet, probably every believer thinks they are to some fashion or form. We just kind of nod our head to the word humility. But the word lowliness has inherent within the word, what word? Low, right? And that word lowliness automatically, I think, communicates to us not being great, but being low. Not being first of all, but being last of all, right? Not being the one of dominion and lording over others, but the one who's humble, who's a servant, right, to other people. And so we've learned that lowliness is a basic foundational truth of all genuine believers. And yet, how easy it is to take the things of Christ and to turn them into pride, into self-exaltation, or even selfish ambition, right? And we can call these three things Christian, that I'm doing a, quote, work for Christ, when really what's underlying in our heart is pride, right? And we can actually convince ourselves of this. And it can take something that I hope none of us would ever have to experience. And that is a sifting, right? Let me ask you this. Did Peter think that he was serving Christ when he took the sword out and cut off Malchus's ear? Of course he did. Did he think that he was serving Christ when he was a leader of those other 11 disciples? Certainly he did. Did he think that he was a spokesman for Christ when he said, you are the Christ, the Son, the living God? Of course he did, right? In other words, Peter's not saying, Lord, no, you're not to die and be buried and be rose again. No, no, that's not good news to me. He still thought he was serving the Lord, right? He thought he was serving the Lord when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired you. Just those words sent a little fear in my soul. And how did Peter respond? Did he say, oh Lord, pray for me? What did he say? That'll never happen to me. I mean, all the other disciples, they can fall and they can leave you, but I will never what? I'll never leave you. And folks, all of that is evidence, not that Peter wasn't saved, but that Peter was still very immature in his understanding, right? What did Peter need? He needed honorable behavior. He needed not to speak so quick from an agitated spirit. He needed to sit and listen to what the scripture has to say to him. He needed to understand not just the facts of the gospel. He needed to understand how the gospel is lived out, right, in our lives. He needed to begin with humility. With lowliness. Not that I'm greater than other disciples, but that I am a fellow bondservant with Jesus Christ and with all the faithful. I don't have a stronger faith necessarily than others. I have the same kind of faith, right? And folks, Peter has to learn this, and we have to learn this, because when we make Christianity all about our individual progress and ambitions, we are sowing, unknowingly, but we are sowing seeds of disunity. We are sowing seeds of disruption, because every one of us has within our hearts a kernel of pride that can quickly blossom into a notorious weed in our hearts. Folks, that kernel of pride can lead us to stumble, can it? When a person says, you know what, I can manage fornication. I can look at fornicatious objects and it doesn't bother me. I'll never fall when I watch that ungodly film or look at on the ungodly internet, right? When we think that, we are setting ourselves up to what? To stumble. And folks, that kind of theology, and it is a false theology, that kind of understanding can cause other people to what? To fall. And so what I want us to see here is both through 1 Peter and through the book of Mark, God has providentially taken these two books and just kind of hit us with this theme over and over and over and over, because the Lord knows we need this. You need this, right? You need this theme engrafted on your heart so that you will not forget it in the days ahead. That you will not be, not that Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. He wasn't a believer at that point, at least. But for God to say, look, I'm going to cut down your tree, Nebuchadnezzar, because you will not give glory to me. And it took how long before Nebuchadnezzar hit this trial? You remember? Just almost a year later, he's walking in the palace and he says, look at what my hand has done. And the next thing you know, he's taking a lowly position, right? Because, folks, when we exalt ourselves out of excellent behavior, when we exalt ourselves out of what God calls beautiful behavior, when our hearts take a position of it being lifted up like Lucifer's was, we are setting ourselves up for a fall, aren't we? That's what a stumbling is, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar stumbled, did he not? Peter stumbled, did he not? Judas permanently stumbled, did he not? And folks, we need to maintain an understanding that this is how God works. Now, Peter exhorts us to this excellent behavior. He exhorts us to this honorable behavior, but so does the Apostle Paul. And Paul doesn't really use the term excellent behavior. He doesn't use the term honorable behavior, but what he uses is this term, a worthy walk, right? A worthy walk. And folks, I want us to take our Bibles and I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And here in this book, as you well know, this is a young church, and Paul is going to exhort this church body, as he does other church bodies, to walk worthy of their calling. This is a worshipful, thankful response to the effectual calling of God in Christ. And this is exactly what Satan desires to destroy. This is what Satan desires to make inoperative. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Paul just exhorted them that like as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, so I cared for you. Look at the end of verse 8. Because you became very dear to us. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Is that honorable behavior? We proclaim to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, and you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly. Do you hear the words of excellent behavior? We behaved toward you, believers, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner what? Worthy of the God who called you unto his kingdom and glory. Do you see Paul saying the exact same thing as Peter? It's like there's this diamond, and it is a big gem, and you're holding this gem, and you're looking at it from Peter's perspective. Excellent behavior, submission, meek and quiet heart, not reviling when you're reviled, not threatening when you're threatening, all right? We're looking at that diamond, that beautiful diamond, and we turn in a little bit, and we see Paul, worthy walk, exhorting, imploring, commanding, walk worthy, right? It's the same diamond, right, that is being exhorted. This was Paul's regular request. What is utmost important in our life, brethren, is how we walk in the midst of this dark, evil world. Whether we are walking in peace, thank God when those days are here, right? Or whether we are walking in trial, those days do come, do they not? Or whether we're walking in fiery distresses, and they do come periodically, do they not? We are to walk with excellent behavior. Paul's not saying, let's pray that the trial be removed, let's pray that the distresses might go away, although he will pray that, right? Like he wants to be out of prison, doesn't he? But those things are way secondary. What is primary is what's going on in our hearts, right? Whether we are maintaining that beautiful spirit before the Lord. And do you know what? God has an eye for beauty. Just like human beings, when you see something beautiful, doesn't your eye turn? And I mean this in a pure way. There can be a beautiful woman and a man's eye is pure, but he will acknowledge that woman is beautiful, right? He has an eye for beauty. My wife and I stood out at the Grand Canyon and we're just lock-gazed. Why? Because it's beautiful, isn't it? We have an eye for beauty. We have an eye that instinctively turns away from ugliness, right? Sometimes I've been in a situation where there was a car wreck and, you know, people are hurt. And there are people who are gifted, you know, they go in medically and they just take care of these things. But then there's people like me that if I see a lot of blood and stuff around, there's a repulsiveness, right? There's a horror to it. Why? Because our eye naturally turns away from ugliness, doesn't it? And folks, we're fallen. God is pure. And he has an eye for beauty, and he has an eye that turns away from ugliness. And wouldn't it make sense, brethren, wouldn't it make sense, children, to really give our lives to having a spirit that is reflective of the beauty of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be that which we ought to see in our churches? Folks, it is very easy for us to substitute works for heart. It's very easy for us to say that we're spiritual because we go here, we do that, and we ought to maybe do those things. We ought to abstain from going places. We ought to go to certain places. But folks, we can think spirituality is totally wrapped up in what we see with our physical eyes, when really true Christianity begins where? In the heart. And if our heart is ugly, our works are ugly. And if our heart is beautiful, then our works will be what? Will be beautiful. And not only did Paul command this, look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 11. He's doing it like a father. He's exhorting. He's coming alongside, just like I'm doing right now. He was encouraging, right? Just like I'm doing what? Right now. And he was imploring. He was commanding them to do this. This is not optional. This isn't, oh, I get to go to heaven, and so I can kind of live like the world and live like I want to. No, no, no. That's not a worthy walk, right? That could be showing that you're not even genuinely converted. Because there is not that which is inside of you desiring to walk worthy of the Lord. And not only that, brethren, but if we turn to 2 Thessalonians as we close, not only did Paul exhort this, but he commanded it. And he prayed for it. We look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down at verse 11. To this end also, we pray for you how frequently? Always. We pray for you always that our God would count you worthy of your calling. Isn't that what you want? And fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified where? In you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, brethren, this is what will be rewarded when we stand before God, right? And I'm just going to read out loud without us turning to it what is commonly known as the epistle about the Church of Jesus Christ. I have preached at Faith Memorial, this would be my third time of exhorting our church throughout the years of my ministry here, where there has been a direct appeal about this. It was the very first sermon I preached on a Lord's Day morning when I came to pastor. And I'm going to read the verses with very little comment, but I want you to see that this is the very foundation of a holiness that is pleasing to God and is beautiful in his sight. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. You hear that? And gentleness. With patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. And being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you hear Peter in that? Do you hear Mark in that? Do you hear Jesus in this? Do you hear Paul in this? And he repeats the same thing in Colossians. He repeats the same thing with the Philippians. Folks, this is a thread that goes all the way back from the beginning of our Bibles all the way through the end, so that at the appearance of his coming, we would have the confident expectation to see and to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. I was pleased with my son, and I am pleased with my son in you." I can't think of greater words that could be said to a human being, can you? To see Christ in us, to see Christ in the church, to see Christ in our families. And mom and dads, this is a walk that you want to see with your children. Not mere outward conformity. What's going on in their hearts? Because what is in their heart will come out. Both the beauty, if it's there, and the ugliness of what is there. And so for the glory of God, let's walk this worthy walk. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we are thankful for this exhortation. Lord, really, for our congregation, a theme and a voice and living words from a living Savior that we have heard over and over and over. I pray that we will not forget these words. I pray for all of your people, including myself, that we would make this the diligence of our lives, the aim of our lives, to bring glory to you, and to walk in the light as you are in the light. I pray for our young people that they would not merely catch the rituals of Christianity, but they would catch the heartbeat of Christianity, so that they might see, Lord, your favor all the days of their lives, and at the end of the day, be at your throne of grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.